Good morning. Today we will continue in our study through the book of Hosea. Now, a quick recap. Chapter 1 teaches us of God's judgment on Israel through the marriage of Hosea with the adulterous wife, and his judgment in the names of Gomer's three children who were begotten through adultery. And in chapter 2, we saw how God's love towards his people was firm and faithful, how he brings a formal charge against the nation of Israel of spiritual adultery, how he would chastise his people, how he would pursue them to bring them back to himself, and his commitment towards his people, promising complete restoration to them. Now, as I was preparing this sermon to continue with our study through this book, I was tempted initially to skip this chapter because of how short it was, and that it did not quite fit into chapter 4. Yet, as I prayed and studied through the chapter, I realized that this chapter is really important as it wraps up the sermon that was taught using the marriage of Hosea as a living illustration. Now, despite its brevity, this chapter has been widely considered as one of the greatest chapters in the Bible due to its illustration of God's relentless love and his plan of redemption for his people. It is one of the clearest picture of redeeming love found in the Old Testament. In this brief chapter, we see Gomer representing sinful humanity, God's grace in his command to Hosea, redemption of sinners through the payment of a purchase price, sanctification through loving discipline, and finally, the promise of a full restoration through Christ. Now, as we study through this chapter, I would like you to see the gospel being presented through Hosea, and that it is the same gospel that has been proclaimed throughout Scripture. A gospel of sovereign grace, of redeeming love, and covenantal faithfulness towards us sinners who are deserving of God's judgment and condemnation, totally undeserving of his mercy. So we begin with the first part of verse 1, and we read, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." Now the woman in this verse has been widely viewed as Gomer, yet there are some minority who view this woman as a completely different person from Gomer, simply because of the text referring to her as a woman and not your wife. Now, the Hebrew word that had been translated to woman is Issa, and this word can also be translated to wife. This is why some English translations of the Bible had phrased this as your wife. But the word your was not found in the Hebrew text. Another Hebrew word, the word ria, had been translated to friend in this verse. It had been also translated as husband in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, which reads, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband." That's the word ria. Now, the use of these two words seem to indicate a dual meaning that would refer to Gomer and Hosea. Yet our King James Bible had translated them to a more distant word of friend and woman instead of husband and wife. Now, this would likely be a reference to their strained relationship at that point in time. Gomer, still the wife of Hosea, yet at that point in time, her relationship with Hosea was anything but that of a married couple. So the use of more neutral words would likely have been an indication of their strained relationship, that Gomer was simply a woman to Hosea and not really a wife, and that Hosea was more like a friend than a husband. Now, contextually, the view that the woman in this verse is Gomer would make more sense, since in chapter 2, verse 14, we had learned that God will allure her so that she would return unto him. So God commanding Hosea to go love another woman would not have been consistent with the context of the restoration of relationship. So at this point in time, it would seem that Gomer had abandoned Hosea and became involved with other lovers. Also, due to the payment mentioned in verse 2, it was thought that she would have fallen into slavery as a result of her sinful lifestyle. Whatever the circumstances, the picture is clear that she had broken her marriage covenant with Hosea and was living away from him in unfaithfulness. Now, based on the rest of verse 1, we noted that Gomer had represented Israel. We read, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. God had entered into a covenant relationship with Israel at Mount Sinai. He had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, provided for them, protected them, and brought them into the promised land, a land overflowing with milk and honey. He had also blessed them abundantly. Yet Israel, instead of remaining faithful to the covenant with God, had repeatedly turned their backs from God and had went whoring after pagan gods. This is spiritual adultery. Now, when we speak of adultery in the physical sense, we see it as the ultimate betrayal of the marriage covenant between husband and wife. Yet, when we elevate this adultery into the spiritual realm and call it spiritual adultery, instead of making it more severe, we kind of made it less severe, that it becomes not as bad as physical adultery. Now, did you notice that I used the word elevate to move it from the physical world into the spiritual? We do not use the opposite word of lower or demote to move things from the physical world into the spiritual. In that case, why do we treat adultery in the spiritual realm to be not as bad as adultery in the physical world? Now, we live in the physical world, so we naturally base our emphasis on the physical world. So it becomes natural for us to prioritize the physical world over the spiritual world. Yet on the other hand, God is spirit, and he wants us to worship him in spirit, not physically. Romans 8:5 teaches us that, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit." We are to mind the things of the spirit and not the things of the flesh. So as Christians, our emphasis must be in the spiritual realm. And when we refer to spiritual adultery, it must come with a heavier weight than that of physical adultery. We must never view spiritual adultery as less severe than physical adultery. If anything, it must be viewed as more severe. So in the book of Hosea, Gomer had represented Israel. Yet on a broader scope, she was also representative of all humanity who had fallen into sin. She was a picture of fallen human who are consistently in rebellion against God. Just as the first part of Isaiah 53 verse 6 teaches us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We have gone astray from the shepherd and have determined our own way, not the way that our shepherd had wanted for us. The problem with us fallen human is not that we have committed sinful acts against God. The problem is that our hearts naturally wanders away from God. John Calvin, in his book Institutes of the Christian Religion, had described human nature as a perpetual factory of idols. Human nature is a perpetual factory of idols. We make our own idols. Now, we may not be bowing down and worshipping carved images right now, but we humans are constantly on the lookout for substitutes for God. We put our faith in our abilities, our wealth, our careers, our successes, status, or even in another person, like a friend, a spouse, or a parent. Now, every one of these are idols, and they might satisfy us for a time, but ultimately, they would fail and disappoint us. And this is what Gomer is representing. In trying to find satisfaction, she went away from her husband and sought out lovers, ending up in a situation where she cannot get herself out of, that she's no longer able to free herself. This illustrated our Calvinistic doctrine of total depravity. Now, this doctrine does not teach that we are so bad as to be wicked in all things. Rather, it teaches that sin had corrupted every aspect of our human nature, that if left to ourselves, we would not seek God. Thus, we would not be able to save ourselves. The state of Gomer at the beginning of this chapter represented the state of fallen humans after the fall of Adam. Unable to save ourselves and desiring only to hide away from God, just like Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And in verse 10, Adam explains to God why he hid himself. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." We sinners are right to be afraid of God and to hide ourselves from Him, because we know that we are guilty and deserving of His judgment. Human sin is ugly, and it's only by recognizing this ugliness will we be able to truly appreciate the beauty of God's grace and faithfulness. God's grace was also depicted in verse 1 towards Israel. This is from the command to Hosea, "Go yet, love a woman." Now the word "yet" has been translated to "again" in most of the other English Bible translations. The significance of this word cannot be ignored. The woman Gomer had already been proven to be unfaithful. She had betrayed her marriage covenant and had already abandoned her husband. By all human logic, it is only right for Hosea to leave her to rot in whatever hole she found herself in. Yet God's command to Hosea was to go love her again. Now this is the heart of the gospel that Jesus had brought to us. God did not love us because we are lovable, just as Gomer was not lovable. He did not love us because we have done some good, just as Gomer had not done anything good. What she had done was worthy of whatever punishment and judgment that God had intended to inflict upon her. By her sins, she had gotten herself into the situation that she was in, likely enslaved, and she cannot get herself out of that bondage of slavery. Yet God commanded Hosea to go and show his love to this adulterous wife again. We must recognize here that Gomer did not initiate this reconciliation. Even in the pits of despair, she did not reach out to Hosea to return unto him. She did not offer up her repentance before Hosea went to get her. In this situation, the initiative for reconciliation had belonged entirely to Hosea. Likewise, the initiative for our redemption belonged entirely to God, just as Romans 5:8 taught us. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God had shown his love for us while we were still sinners. Just as Hosea was commanded to show love to his wife while she was still living away in adultery. Just as Hosea did not wait for repentance from Gomer before going after her, God did not wait for us to repent before he showed his love for us. He did not wait for us to become worthy of his love, just as Gomer was not worthy of Hosea's love. Nothing in Gomer deserved Hosea's love. Yet that did not stop him from loving her. Nothing in us could have caused us to claim to deserve God's love. Yet that did not stop God from loving us. This is reflected in our Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election. God's choice of the election of his people was not based on any personal merit, faith, goodness, or any qualities that we might possess in the past, present, or future. God did not elect us based on his foreknowledge of future events. Rather, his choice was solely based upon his will, his good pleasure. You might even say that his choice was random, because from our point of view, from our perspective, from our understanding, it does look like it is completely random. Why did God choose Jacob instead of Esau? Why did he save one but not another? It was entirely his will, and we have no understanding of how he made that choice. So unconditional election means that there is no condition set upon us to determine our election to become God's people. This was taught in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, which reads, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because you will keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now these two verses speak of God's faithfulness to his promises and his sovereign choice of how he would choose his people. He had chosen Israel not because of anything other than he loved Israel. Why did he love Israel? Who knows? Just like Gomer, with nothing deserving of love, Israel was the same. Yet God loved Israel. Now this must be true for every Christian. Why did God love us? When you are convicted of your sins, when you realize how ugly your sins are, you will realize that you are not worthy of even one iota of God's love. Yet God loves you. Our salvation is not found anywhere in us. Rather, it is to be found in God. God's love for his people is reflected in Hosea's love for Gomer. Even though his people wandered away from him, even when they loved others, even when they betrayed their covenantal promise and commitment towards God, his love for them never failed. He remains faithful towards those he had given his promise, those he had chosen to love, reaching out to them in their sinful estate to reconcile them to himself. Verse 2 then speaks of this reconciliation, of Gomer's redemption. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley." Hosea went out, found his wayward wife, and bought her. The woman, the wife of Hosea, who had once belonged to him, had to be redeemed with a price. A ransom must be paid for Gomer. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, which reads, "If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." Now the push here does not mean a simple shout. When an ox push, it pushes with its horns. It would be like the goring of the servant, or a slave, likely resulting in the death of that person. And the price for compensating the owner of that slave was 30 shekels of silver. Now, the measurement of shekels and pieces when referring to silver was often referring to the same thing. So when Hosea paid 15 pieces of silver for his wife, he was paying half the price of a slave, with the other half being paid in barley. This was to refer to her debased condition, where she can be bought and sold for the price of a slave. Again, this is a picture of fallen humanity in bondage to sin. Just as Jesus had taught in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, a slave of sin. Sinners, all mankind, are enslaved to sin. And it's only with a ransom that mankind can be redeemed from this slavery. Jesus had came to save sinners, to redeem us from our bondage to sin. The redemption of Gomer is a type of the cross. It pictures what the cross of Calvary signified to us, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to give his life a ransom for us. Just as it was taught in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for men." The Son of God was to pay the ransom for us who had been enslaved to sin. Yet unlike Hosea, who paid in silver and barley, he paid with his own blood. This was recorded by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Christ was offered as the price for the ransom of us sinners. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 taught us that it was a once and for all sacrifice, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This emphasized that unlike the blood of animals which needs to be repeated, the blood of Christ was offered once and for all. The doctrine of particular redemption is magnified here, where it teaches that the blood of Jesus did not purchase a mere possibility of salvation for all men, but he purchased actual redemption. For those whom he had paid a price for, redemption was actual and not simply a possibility. Hosea had paid the price for Gomer and she became his. In the same way, Jesus had paid the price for his people and he secures their salvation. With his blood, he had accomplished redemption for all his people. The cross had achieved actual redemption, just as God had intended for it to. It did not do what the Arminians taught in their doctrine of universal atonement, that the cross had made salvation possible for all mankind, and it only becomes effective for the person if he accepts it through faith. Now, just like the illustration that had been widely used to explain salvation, that Jesus had bought and paid for all the air tickets to heaven, universal atonement teaches that the air tickets have been placed in the hands of everyone, and you only need to have faith to use it to board the plane to heaven. Whereas particular redemption teaches that the boarding pass with seat numbers have been placed in the hands of the elect, You have been checked in. The plane will not leave without you. The support for this doctrine is found particularly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By his own blood, Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us. Scripture did not teach that Jesus opened the possibility of redemption for us by his blood. Every sinner that Jesus died for, he will ultimately bring home safely, and not a single one that he purchased will be left out. The plane of Jesus would not leave those who hold on to the boarding pass. Do you have a boarding pass? Come to the counter that Jesus is manning and claim your boarding pass. And moving on to verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now after redeeming her, Hosea brought Gomer home. Yet he did not bring her home as a wife immediately. He did not restore her fully as his wife the moment he brought her home. Now if Hosea had done that, he brought her home and immediately began to love and indulge her as his wife, it would not have been beneficial for Gomer. We all know that overindulgence would often corrupt those who have gone astray. They would not have felt the repercussions of their sins and would begin to think that if anything happens to them, they will be saved. So if Hosea had immediately pardoned Gomer, he would have done more harm to his wife by his leniency towards her betrayer. In her mind, she would have concluded that, this foolish man loves me so much that it doesn't matter what I do or what I've done before, he would always come and save me and bring me back home. That would have caused her to return to her adulterous ways in no time at all. Hosea, in forgiving Gomer, also exercised his authority over her and gave her the terms for full reconciliation, that she would abide with him many days. Now, the Hebrew word that had been translated to abide can also literally be translated to sit at home. This would mean a confinement for Gomer, to be homebound for a period of time. Many days would denote that this period had been imposed by Hosea would be until such a time when Hosea was assured of Gomer's moral change, that she had truly given up her adulterous ways. And he sets the rules that she shall not play the harlot and that she shall not be for another man. Now, in the Hebrew language, there is no word for another. So this phrase could also literally be translated as, thou shalt not have a husband. If you recall earlier, we said that the word Isa, meaning woman, can also be translated as wife. The same is true for the word Is, which can be translated to man or husband. So Gomer was to remain confined at home as Hosea's wife, yet without conjugal rights. This is why Hosea put the same restrictions on himself in the last part of the verse. So will I also be for thee. Now Hosea was not unfair in his treatment of Gomer. He restricts her within the range of her duties, and he restrains his own feelings. This moderate course of action shows that his love for his wife had not been carried away by foolish, irrational love, which would have caused more harm than good. Gomer was redeemed by Hosea that she might live differently. she was brought into this period of separation and discipline so that she might change her sinful habits. In the same way, after God saving his people, he brings them into a time of sanctification, a time of trials and redemption, so as to conform them into the image of Christ. As verse 4 speaks of this, speaks of the sanctification of the nation of Israel, which reads, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim." This was a prophecy of the time when Israel will be without both political and spiritual leadership. And this was fulfilled when Assyria destroyed and dispersed the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Babylonians did the same with the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, just as Gomer was disciplined for many days, Israel too was disciplined for many days. Yet we know that this discipline was for the purpose of restoration and not for destruction. God disciplined his people because he loves them. The punitive wrath of God for sinners had already been borne by Jesus, so he will not punish his people for the same thing again. His chastisement is for correction, and it's designed to produce holiness in his people. Now, the life of a Christian often comes with seasons of painful chastisement. It is during these times that God molds us to conform into the image of Christ. It is during these times that God would remove idols in our life, that he would expose our sinful habits so that we would remove them from our lives, and he would teach us to truly depend on him. These painful periods in our lives are evidence that of God's love for us. They are to be our badges of honor, that we are truly his children and loved by him. Our God redeemed us from the bondage of sin, yet he does not leave us to our old habits. He sanctifies us so that we would be truly freed from our old tendencies towards sin. This short chapter concludes with hope in verse 5. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Just as it was promised in the first two chapters of Hosea, chapter 3 also ended with restoration. God promised that Israel will return. They will seek the Lord their God. They will seek David their king. And they will fear the Lord and his goodness. Now, since King David had been dead for centuries when this book of Hosea was written, this David, their king, in this verse must be a reference to the coming Messiah, the son of David. Now, we know that the return of Israel, of the children of Israel, began when King Cyrus of Persia sent Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And knowing that the return of the children of Israel happened in three waves over more than 100 years, from Zerubbabel to Ezra and finally to Nehemiah, we had noted that this prophecy of Israel being returned was fully fulfilled at the time of Nehemiah, who returned to rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Yet we must be aware that this prophecy would only find its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the promised king, the son of David, the one who would gather all his scattered sheep into his church. The chapter finishes with the fear of the Lord and his goodness. Now, this is a curious expression. Why would people His people fear His goodness. When we see the word fear, it is natural for us to think of that it refers to dread and to terror. Yet in our context of hope, it would not make sense for terror and dread to fit in here. This fear of the Lord must then be a reverential awe of God. One where instead of fleeing from Him in fear, we would instead flee to Him for help. Recognizing how ugly our sinfulness is, we will become awed at how wonderful God's goodness is. That He had loved us in spite of our ugly sinfulness. His goodness overflows with such love, grace, and mercy that it is supposed to overwhelm us, causing us to come trembling towards Him, wondering how all this goodness can be truly given to us free. The more we understand and recognize God's grace and goodness, the more we will stand in awe of God. Now, the goal of redemption is not simply forgiveness of our sins. It's not simply allowing us to go to heaven and not hell. Rather, it is communion and fellowship with God. Ultimately, every elect of God will be gathered into Christ's kingdom. What had begun with God's divine grace would end in glory. Just as Romans chapter 8, verse 30 declared, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified." From predestination to glorification, salvation is all God's work. And because it is His work, He will not fail. No part of God's redemptive process will fail, because the Almighty One is the hand that does that work. Our God pursues sinners. He redeems them, sanctifies them, and ultimately will glorify them, bringing them home to be with Him, to be in full communion and fellowship with Him. So the study of this chapter of Hosea, we are reminded that it is not simply the story of Hosea and Gomer. It is the story about God and His redeeming love for us sinners. It is the gospel message that Christ had proclaimed. Now, one of the most memorable illustrations of grace must come from Victor Hugo's Les Misérables. The main character, Jean Valjean, had spent 19 years in prison, and when he was released, society treated him as an outcast. Rejected and homeless, he was welcomed into the home of a kind bishop who provided him with food and lodging. Yet in the middle of the night, Valjean stole the bishop's silverware and he fled. When the police caught him, they brought him back to the bishop, fully expecting the bishop to press charges of theft and to send Valjean back into prison. Yet the bishop did something astonishing. He told the police that the silverware were a gift, and he pressed two valuable candlesticks into Valjean's hands and said something to the effect that, "You forgot this." Valjean received what he did not deserve. He had deserved condemnation, yet was given mercy. He deserved judgment, yet received grace. This simple act of undeserved kindness from the bishop changed the course of Valjean's life. Now, my articulation of this story probably did not do justice to how moving the scene was, but it was truly a moving story. Yet this story pales in comparison to the grace that God had shown to us in Christ. like Gomer, we had been unfaithful to God. Like Israel, we had wandered away from God. Like Valjean, we are guilty and deserving of judgment. Yet God did not abandon us. He pursued us. He loved us. He redeemed us. While Hosea purchased Gomer with silver and barley, Christ bought us with his blood. While Hosea restored his unfaithful wife, Christ restored his undeserving bride, his church. While Hosea's redemption of Gomer was temporary and imperfect, Christ's redemption of us was eternal and perfect. Hosea chapter 3 is not a story of Hosea and Gomer. It is a story of Christ and us. We are the Gomer, the adulterous and unfaithful bride. Yet Christ loved us when we were unlovable. He sought us when we are lost, purchased us with his blood to free us from our slavery to sin. He disciplines us lovingly because we belong to him. And one day, he will present us faultless before the Father in glory. Now, if you have not yet believed in Christ, how can this love of the Redeemer not awe you? Come to him in repentance, for he is the only one who can save you, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. For those who have believed in Christ, let this chapter deepen your all of the grace of God. Remember that your salvation did not begin with you seeking God. Rather, God sought you out and found you. Your faith is a gift from him. God alone had chosen you, redeemed you, and is now sanctifying you, and he will surely bring you home in glory. So let the hope of Hosea chapter 3 verse 5 remain with us, so that we will fear God's goodness. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you for this passage. We give thanks unto you for the gospel of Christ, that you have came to sort us sinners so that you can love us, so that you can redeem us and bring us back to you in glory to have full communion and fellowship with you, God. Father, we are thankful for your love for us that is shown through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We pray, Father, for the unbelievers here, that this love would awe their hearts and convict them of their sins, that they would come to you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.